Good evening. Good to be with you again. You're smiling still. We'll see where you are in 30 minutes. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together and open your word. We pray that you might help us to grow in the knowledge of you and your will, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We might please you in all respects. We might be useful and fruitful in the deeds that you've prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. We ask for these things in our Savior's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. It has been quite common as a pastor to have one of my sheep be attacked by wolves. Their wounds are real and painful, and binding them up and helping them is not the real challenge. The real challenge is helping them with the damage to their heart caused by the bitterness that has taken root. That's a result of the hurts and the wrongs that they have suffered. Hurtful things, offenses, and wrongs naturally produce a number of things: anger, discouragement, thoughts of revenge, depression. They often gain control of our mind and then our emotions, and then the choices we make be controlled by those things naturally. Those three things make up our heart or our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. Bitterness so often consumes their thoughts and feelings and decision makings that they cease being very effective givers and helpers of others. They have little strength left in them. They become energy takers rather than energy givers. They become those who seek counsel and help rather than those who have the ability to give counsel and help. And there's a whole range here, of course, of the effects on them. The key to helping them is usually by helping them understand and apply what God has said regarding forgiveness. So tonight we're going to consider turning bitterness to forgiveness. And beyond considering what this might mean for us individually about how we handle our own bitterness and anger and thoughts of revenge and come to a place of forgiveness. For those of you who don't need this, understanding these principles are very helpful, because that's who we are surrounded with often. And to be able to think in terms of, okay, how might I help someone who's been through a great deal of hurt and wrong, and now they're coming into the Christian fold, they're coming into church. How do I help them overcome what's now we call bitterness? So how can I be of help to them? First, let's do some biblical definitions here. Bitterness is the giving of mercy and grace to a person who has been wronged, who has wronged you or has hurt you or yours. It's the opposite of seeking justice or revenge. I got a call a couple of days ago. It's interesting, and as I prepare for this message, very helpful to have folks that I've pastored over the years call back. This young man called yesterday, and he was hot. He'd been rejected as a young boy and been adopted by a couple that had raised him for a bit, but he became rebellious. He got involved in the drug culture, went through 2 or 3 years of real difficulty, and then his come out of that, really came to a commitment in Christ, and is attempting to grow. Moved back in with his widowed mother, and he was calling because he found living with her to be something that wasn't easy for him. He'd been to church, and he called me on the phone, said, "They are talking about me, they wouldn't tell me what they're saying." And as he began to focus on them, "They wouldn't tell me what they're talking about. They clammed up. And then when I got home and pushed it, they wouldn't do this and they wouldn't do that and they have wronged me. And as he described what they were doing, I could say, yes, those attitudes and responses to you were not biblically good. The kind of thing that we're exhorted to do, be kind and gentle and patient, was not the kind of thing he was facing. So he was right. What they did was wrong, he said. And I said, yes, that's true. They need to be rebuked. They need to be to apologize. But it is not, forgiveness is not that. I mean, he was a far cry from that. Forgiveness is not giving them what they deserve. So if you look at these two words that I have up here, mercy and grace, what's the definition of those two? Mercy is giving someone what they don't deserve. And grace is going beyond that to give them what they don't deserve, but to bless them and to add to that. I told the young man that he needed to forgive them from his heart and asked the Lord how he could bless them. And he said, where is that found in the Bible? And so I read for him the passage that Pastor Will mentioned this morning, Luke chapter 6, verse 26 and 7 and further. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, pray for those who mistreat you, bless those who curse you. I can't do that, was the response. Oh, I agree, I said, in your own strength, you can't do it. But you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And we need to understand that bitterness, what it is, and it is the giving of mercy and of grace. Let's define one other thing before we go on. Biblical bitterness is defined by the forgiveness that God has given to us. Now, Pastor Will emphasized that this morning. He talked about the inability to forgive someone if you don't understand that you've already been forgiven or what it is. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. So we understand what the writers of the New Testament are talking about when they say forgive one another, because they're talking about the forgiveness that we have received from God himself. When the Lord forgave me, paying a debt I could not pay, he sent my sins and debts away from his own presence, and we're told in the scripture as far as the east is from the west. The Greek word aphitemi is the Greek word. It means to cancel or to send away or to remove. How far is the east from the west? Well, it's a long, 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 long way. It's as far away as it can be. He is able, this is the last verse before we get to the book of Revelation, the end of Jude. He is able to make us to stand before the presence of his glory. Not miserable sinners who are an offense to him and unable to be there in his holiness, but he is able to make us to stand before the presence of his glory, blameless because he's forgiven us, and with great joy because we have been forgiven. Now, we are to do to others what he has done to us. We are to forgive others and send away from us and them these hurts and these wrongs that they have committed against us, just as he has sent them away for us. So there's a second biblical concept or understanding of forgiveness. Now there's a third one here that I want to mention before we go further. Biblical forgiveness is not possible for a non-Christian. It's only possible for someone who has a new nature and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it's not possible for a Christian who is not properly adjusted to the Holy Spirit, who is not being led by the Spirit, who is not being empowered by the Spirit. Apart from him, I can do nothing that he wants me to do, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Bible makes it very clear that forgiveness does not spring from any human merit, and it isn't the result of our own attempts to be gracious and forgiving toward others. Rather, it comes from the grace of God working in us and through us. Biblical forgiveness is the evidence that I have accepted God's forgiveness of me by faith. It is the evidence that my heart has been changed by the new birth. It is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in me, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The absence of forgiving, the presence of an unforgiving spirit, is the evidence that you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, and you're not being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that which He asks you to do. Okay. So, with those kind of concepts, let's go and look at five primary truths regarding forgiveness. Number one, you're going to have to understand and accept God's love and acceptance and forgiveness of you to be able to love, accept, and forgive those who have wronged you. And there's the passage here that involves those concepts. It's interesting that I'm using love, acceptance, forgiveness, and that's purposefully because those three words in the New Testament, you'll find them used, love and acceptance, just as we've seen forgiveness being used. We're exhorted, we're commanded, these are imperatives, to forgive those just as God in Christ has forgiven us. We are also to love those others just as God has loved us. And we're also told that we accept others just as God has accepted us. So love and acceptance and forgiveness has been given to us. And as we understand and accept that, then we'll be able to love and accept and forgive those who have wronged us. We are to be imitators of God. We are to glorify Him. What does the word glorify mean? Glory is the visible, physical manifestation of something. We are to be the visible, physical manifestation of the God, the invisible God of heaven, as we are to be the light shining in the dark place. We are here to glorify Him. When Jesus was on the cross, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." We don't have a record of what the Lord said, nor what He thought, the Father. But I would imagine something similar to what He said earlier as the Lord began His ministry. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He has given evidence of who I am by what He's just done, because He's asked that these ones who are doing these things to Him would receive mercy and grace from me." Well, that's what we're like. We're lovers. We are forgivers. And we pay the debts of others because they have a debt that can't be paid by them. So we pay it for them. We forgive them. Let's read this quickly together. "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart." You have a new heart. Put it on. Put off the old one. You have a new nature. Put it on. Walk in it. Use it. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You must realize that He loves you, He accepts you, and has forgiven you if you are going to imitate Him and glorify Him by forgiving those who have wronged and hurt you. This is where it starts. I hate to go quickly through these, but we're going to have to press on here. I'm thinking of examples of people who've done this and those who've not. You must forgive and accept yourself, or you will not be able to fulfill all that God would do in you and through you. Those who come to Christ out of a life of sin and shame, as they learn more of God and His holiness, they naturally think a couple of things. Number one, oh, God would never use me. I'm a sinner. I'm a nobody. I'm not gifted. More commonly, I think, is this kind of a thought. As they begin to serve God and they change and try to please Him, that hurts still come. They were expecting to be blessed by the God who they were serving. They were expecting things to go well, and things didn't go well. People who they had loved, really loved and cared for and ministered to, sometimes turned on them. Sometimes the hurts came from people who were shockingly close to them, and you wouldn't have expected that to happen because the people they were now associating with were primarily not in the world but in the church, and they were expecting to be blessed by God and not hurt. They were kind of like Job, the most righteous man on the earth. God ended up saying, I don't owe you an explanation. They say, oh, God does not care for me. Look at what has happened. And repeatedly, they must be told and reminded of all the things God could have made for Himself. He made you. God doesn't make mistakes. There's two verses that I commonly give people who are struggling with this over and over and over again. Ephesians 2:10 and Romans 8:28. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what the word there, workmanship, is? It's the Greek word that is, you could translate it, I think, very well, masterpiece. Poem is sometimes how you find it, but it's the greatest expression of creativity and wonder that a person can accomplish. It's the masterpiece. It's the Michelangelo's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, and that's hard often for a person who is not 6'4" and very handsome to accept of themselves. How is that possible? Or I could go through the other kinds of things that we struggle with, looking at ourselves and saying, how is it possible that I could be valuable? I could be who I am. The other verse has to do with what God will do with the things that come against us. He takes these grievous things and He turns them by His power. God causes all things to work out for good to those that are the called and those that love God. All things work together for good. Do you know Johnny Erickson Tada? Here's a good example. As a young girl, she went through an accident, broke her back, and she's still alive in great pain today. This week, the dead limbs on her body are now beginning over the last few months to give her tremendous pain, real pain coming from these dead limbs. Is she bitter? Is she angry at God? No, she isn't. Does she struggle? Oh my, does she struggle? How does she get through this day by day? By reminding herself that God doesn't make mistakes, that He's going to take these grievous things and use them by His power. As a matter of fact, Lord, thank You for reminding me of what You did last year, because of this thing, look at the fruit that came out of my life. And we could give other kinds of examples here. But here's a lady who has the right perspective on her own self and what will happen later, and also the good that can come out of it, because God cannot be thwarted in anything. He rules and He overrules in the affairs of men. There's a third point here we need to understand about forgiveness. Bitterness toward others, an unforgiving spirit, weakens and can devastate a Christian life. And this happens for a number of reasons. Bitterness will control our mind and our feelings and our actions. And I've mentioned this as we began. And so we're told here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it, Christian, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We cannot afford to have an unforgiving heart, and this really is, and I think really forgiveness begins here, even in God's mind. It's for us as much as it is for anyone else. When a message of past hurts comes to my mind, I've learned to take it captive as soon as I can. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I may be driving down the road and I'll go by the house of someone who has done something that I consider to be hurtful or wrong. And immediately my mind, I don't know whether this is just my own memory or whether this is the enemy who is attempting, because the battlefield for his work is in the mind. So he says, you remember what Johnny did 32 years ago? Do you remember this? Oh, and by the way, that was very similar to what happened here. And if you don't get control of that and you go down that road, you remember that it wasn't just one thing he did. My goodness, that was, wow, I didn't think of that for a long time. And it begins to totally control what you're thinking. And I've learned to stop immediately and to begin to talk to God using those two verses and remembering what he commanded me to do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who've despicably used you. And I begin to thank him for allowing that, because after all of these years, I can see in many of these cases his hand of using that very thing, the most hurtful thing that happened, to work it out for good. If he hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. And this is wonderful. But he did this and caused this. And that's a perspective that's very, very helpful. So it is good for us not to be controlled by bitterness. There's another thing that happens to us, and that is that it damages our relationship with God. Coming to some of the passages in the New Testament, it's difficult sometimes to understand what he's talking about in this area of forgiveness. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. That's an interesting one, because I've been forgiven totally by grace. It has nothing to do with what I have done or what I shall do. However, it doesn't. A better way perhaps to translate that is, if you don't forgive others, and I've told you to do that, I've commanded you to do that, I've asked you to do that, I've empowered you to do that, I've sent the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. If you don't do that, you won't be finding my forgiveness of that, or maybe some other things, until you come and ask for it. You know, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit and to damage your relationship with him, is it not? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By sinning and not confessing it and dealing with it. If you deal with it, he's faithful and righteous, 1 John 1:9, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's also possible to quench the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. How do you quench this? How do you damage the relationship with the Holy Spirit to such an extent that there's nothing there, it's quenched? That's by saying no. It's not simply by being aware of it, by saying, well, there's the line, and I'm not going past this line. That's as far as I'm going to serve you. And so the Holy Spirit is quenched as far as providing you with grace and power to do what he asked you to do. Let me read you this from a commentary here on this. When we refuse to forgive an offender as a believer, we are willfully disobeying the Lord, and this grieves the Spirit and has the effect of damaging our relationship with God. This is the reason that Jesus said, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, Jesus was not speaking of our sin, but of our ongoing sins as Christians, not of our... He was not saying that the initial forgiveness by God of our sin would be jeopardized or refused because of our sins as believers. Rather, he was speaking to those already forgiven of their original sin, their sinfulness. Such followers are expected as slaves of Christ to forgive their offenders for his sake. And when they do not, they sin and damage their fellowship with him. They've certainly not lost their salvation, but they have damaged their sweet fellowship with God and lost the joy of their salvation. Bitterness damages our relationship with God because he's asked us to forgive others their offenses against us and given us the ability to do that. It will glorify him. And it prevents us, when we do not do this, from having the power of the Spirit to work in us and through us. All right, so there's an effect of bitterness regarding ourselves. It begins to control us. Bitterness, if it's not resolved by forgiveness, it damages our relationship with God. There's a third area in which bitterness affects us, and that is in our relationships with other people. It spills over into those relationships. By it, many are defiled. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up in your soul causes trouble, and by it, many be defiled. An angry Christian is focused on something that has happened to him or her, and he or she is not focused on others. He's not able to give his heart and attention to meeting the needs of others. If you've been around wives and children of angry, bitter men, they're not at peace often. They're not content. They often, you can tell, are in fear. They don't know for sure what's going to happen, but it's not been good. We could give some other examples of this. But this anger and this resentment and this bitterness and this focus spills over into all of the other relationships that we have in life because it's affecting us. And we're left often powerless to respond to these other things that come into our lives because we've grieved the Spirit and we haven't dealt with that quickly like we could have. All right. Turning bitterness to forgiveness avoids these things, but I want you to consider with me one other point here regarding forgiveness. There's something beyond dismissing the offender's offense or debt that is part of biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God gave to you and me, is not just the removal of our debt as far away from it as possible, but he doesn't stop, as it were, there in the neutral position. He goes beyond that to bless us beyond imagining. He has removed what is offensive to him, and now we're here, but he blesses us. We have been made heirs. We're going to rule and reign. We are going to receive blessings beyond imagining, and we could list them from the scripture, but you understand that. So full forgiveness goes beyond just dismissing the offender's offense or the debt that you sense from them in your heart, which benefits you. It benefits the relationship you have with God, and as we've seen, it doesn't spill over then into others. But it goes beyond that because it adds a blessing and investment in the offender. Now, this was cited again this morning. This is a very important passage in Luke chapter 6. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Goes beyond that. The list is on and on. Somebody takes your shirt, or your coat, give him your shirt also. Somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other one to you. So you're not simply to forgive the person for what they've done, but there's a place in which you are to go beyond that and to intercede for that person. We can talk about the ways in which this can be done, but we are to, let's look at this just for a minute, just to make the point stronger. Jesus said, I say to those of you who hear and have the ability to hear, love your enemies. I believe the word there is agape, and it means in self-sacrifice, just like the Lord, who considered others more important than himself. He loved us, went to the cross for us. He, in his self-sacrifice, he loved us, which is, as we were told this morning, the chief characteristic of the Christian life. In self-denial, to do what is good for the other person. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, give him your shirt also. God's forgiveness of us doesn't stop here in the neutral position to only removing our debt, but he added blessing to us beyond imagining. Forgiveness of the offender's offense is only the first step in freeing us from bitterness. And the second step is blessing the offender. Okay, having said that, the logical question that I would have is, okay, how do I do that? The first one's impossible. The second one is worse. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible in your own strength, but you can do it. So let me give you some suggestions here on how we go about blessing those who deserve judgment. They deserve to be punished. They deserve this, and we're to give them the opposite of that, but I'm supposed to go beyond that, and I'm supposed to give them what they don't deserve, and I'm supposed to bless them. Now, this is important because at the end of doing this, and I think this is perhaps the only sure path to this, there is joy in doing that, in heaping burning coals on someone's head. And I hope he interprets that passage well for us here in a couple of weeks. But in doing something, even without them knowing about it, and blessing the person who deserves the opposite, gives you joy. So how do you do that? Well, number one, you can bless those by asking God to bless them in prayer. This doesn't involve them. It doesn't involve them going to them. It involves you talking to God about blessing them. Lord, would you do this for them? Would you take them on to maturity? Would you help them to come to an, whatever it might be. But here is asking God, intervening for them, for him to intervene in their life to do what is good for them. Not asking him to give you justice, not asking him to restore what has been taken to you, but to ask him to bless them or provide a way to do that. Second of all is by verbally expressing thanks or gratitude before you say anything negative to them. If there's a opportunity or reason to be involved with them. There was another fellow earlier this week that called me, struggling in his marriage. A wife who, and I would say, does not honor him as the leader, does not respect him as an individual, I think in many ways he deserves lack of respect and deserves lack of honor, but not all of that. But he's really struggling with being treated like that. He's really struggling with doing what he thinks he could do and then being treated like that by someone who should be at least neutral. So he's complaining and focused again there. And I've asked him and given him a project, two or three things. I said, do you respond to her? He said, you bet I do. And I'm tired of it. And I point out what she's not doing. And I said, do you precede that at all by blessing her? I mean, she bore your children. She has been there, frankly, comparatively, an awfully good wife. Have you thought about communicating that in a positive way to her before you went? Or let me ask this another way. Do you ever bless your wife? Do you ever praise her for what she's done? Do you ever thank her on a regular basis for all the things that she has done? And I've known you guys for so many years that I could list down the things that I know she's done. Now, I'm not discounting that these things, but do you ever do that? Silence on the phone there. And I said, I'm listening. How about a yes or a no? He said, no, I don't do that. And then we went through the same scenario here with the younger man. I said, well, would you be willing to commit to doing that? And he said, I can't do that. And I said, well, that's not biblical. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. And God will enable you to do that. Now, we could go on and tell some positive and negative stories here, but that's the idea here, to verbally express thanks to a person rather than the negative. And it has to start here with figuring out how in the world I could come up with a positive about this creep. How in the world I could come up with a positive about this person who's really harmed me, and ask God to give you an idea of what you might be able to say. That's a challenge. But for your benefit, for your relationship with the Lord, and for your relationship with other people, it's important that you learn how to do this as you're coming and dealing with hurts and wrongs. You need to bless them going beyond just saying, I forgive you. There's a third way, and that is to invest in their success. To do something that is the giving of your shirt also. They've taken your this, all right? Forgive them for that. But that's not enough. For your sake, for the glory of the Lord's sake, to do it in the way that he asked you to do it, you need to go beyond that. And you need to give them something out of your life. And maybe something that costs you, that's valuable. Whatever it might be. And the Lord give you direction to do that. Now, I want to tackle one more thing before I run out of time here. There's an important thing, and it does change our focus here for a bit. And I hesitated about even doing it, but it's important, I think, especially for those that have gone through very difficult times and are trying to do this. And they often come face to face with this question, well, does this mean that the relationship that I have with this person is completely restored, and I can trust them? I can just go back. Does forgiveness mean that everything's okay in the relationship, from my standpoint? And the answer to that is no. A forgiving spirit, and its true forgiveness of wrongs and offenses, does not, in and of itself, completely restore the damage done to the relationship with the offender. I'm going to talk about this for a few minutes and argue for it biblically here. A forgiving spirit sets me free of bitterness, it sets the offender free of the debt owed, but it does not in itself completely restore the damage done to the relationship by the offenses. A relationship involves two people, whether it's a relationship, two persons, whether it's a relationship with me and God, or whether it's a relationship that I have with another human being. And a relationship damaged by sin cannot be completely restored by just one of the parties. Can't be done, even if they've done everything right. This is true of our relationship with the Lord. And we talked about the verses that involve that. I'm going to spend a great deal of time here. Now, why am I going over to this point? It's important for many Christians who struggle with dealing with the person who keeps doing what they're doing, who keeps going at it, and they think it's their fault. And they need to understand that it takes two here to restore it completely, the trust. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So my relationship with him is restored, and then I sin. However I might do that. I'm to restore that. And I'm not to go very far along here after recognizing that I have done something that he considers to be sin. I'm to confess it. And if I come to him and say, I confess my sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So he and I can go on together. So we have those two verses here. But what is true of our relationship with the Lord is also true of our relationship with people. Even if we have forgiven them, even if we have blessed them, they may come back and never deal with the issue. Or they may come back and do the same thing that they did before. And what are we to do in that particular case? I'd like to think of it in this way. Trust leaves on horseback. It comes back on foot. If someone has done something to hurt me or wrong me, been dishonest or all of that, I need to forgive them for the reasons we've talked about. I need to bless them for the reasons we've talked about. But that doesn't mean that this relationship is going to be back to where it's good. It requires the other person to deal with what they have done to some extent for me to be able to completely go back into the relationship fully trusting them. I had a friend call me about 2 weeks ago. He lives now in Arizona. He retired, left the area, and went down there. And he lives out in a fairly remote area, and what a kind, gentle soul he is. And he lives on 50 acres, and there's some folks that move onto the adjoining property. And they're out there by themselves, really, quite a ways down the road. And they helped the young couple get going and gave them many things. It's just exactly like them. That's the way they live their life. And treated them well and helped them well. And then their neighbors began to steal things from them. And the neighbors began to treat them very, very poorly. And he's forgiven them. And he continues to bless them. And he's not bitter. And he's not angry. He's a mature, godly Christian who's a light shining in a very dark place. But they don't leave their place unprotected any longer. They don't assume that the other party is going to be doing anything different than they did. It would be different if the party came and said, you know, we did this. Would you forgive us? Or we won't do that again. But the point I'm making here is that his forgiveness doesn't mean that the relationship is restored as far as he's able to do it. It has been. You remember the story of the prodigal son? And he sinned and he left and he went off and got into trouble. And he got to the end of his rope there, and he came back. You know what he found when he came back? Is that he found that his father was standing in the road looking for him, waiting for him with open arms. He wasn't back in the house. He was thinking about him. He was hoping that he would come, and he'd forgiven him in advance, and he certainly was going to bless him. Do you think he completely trusted him? Was the relationship completely restored? And maybe I've taken that passage out of context here, but the thing that should be noted there is the waiting and the blessing, but whether there was a change in the son's life or not was up to him and not the father. You can do all you can, but it may not change the attitudes or the behavior of the other people, and it is... And let me say it this way, it's not your responsibility nor your ability to change the other person. You can't do that. and not to be something that you perhaps invest too much time in to try to do. You're open, you're available, and if they would come back, to do it. But to be consumed by focus and worry and all of that, that what else can I do, what else can I do, what else can I do, maybe the devil's attempt to distract you and take up all of your energy, rather than say, here I am, Father, I've done what I can do, I need to wait for you to work in their heart to come back to restore this relationship, but I'm free of it at this particular time. You may have relationships like that at some point, but many do, and they struggle with thinking that it continues to be their problem. And they are often, by the people who are wrong, blaming them for it and trying to get them to do something, and they still have guilt that they should not have. And in many cases, we need to help them recognize that, no, you've done all that you can do. And now I think the Lord wants you to focus on something else until the other would come back. There are three main things that we find in the New Testament that we're asked to imitate. I've mentioned them before. His love for us, his acceptance for us, and his forgiveness of us. And he enables us to do these things with a special emphasis on those who have hurt or offended us, and particularly in the church. And let me say that again. The emphasis that God gives us in the New Testament to love others and to accept others and to forgive others is given and emphasized in the church for us, but toward those who are in the church. We're to love one another. We are to accept one another. We are to forgive one another. And that's where it begins. So let me ask if you would purpose with me this evening to forgive and to forgive and bless those who have wronged and hurt you. Would you purpose before the Lord this evening regarding those he might bring to your mind to forgive them and bless them who have caused the greatest hurts and done the greatest wrong to you? Let's bow together. Lord, we thank you very much this evening that for all we did toward you, sometimes in ignorance, but often with great knowledge that it was wrong, our conscience bearing us witness, that you have forgiven us. And more than that, Lord, you've blessed us beyond our imagining. And we know, Lord, you've asked us to do these things for you as your witnesses. And we're to do them toward one another, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, more than anyone else. And you praise those who have done it, and you sternly confront those who have not and are not doing it. Lord, we would be pleasing in your sight. Would you bring to our minds the ones that we have not dealt with as you would have us to do completely? Would you guide us and counsel us in the way in which we should go in responding to them? And Lord, we are quite aware that we cannot do this. We don't even have the desire to do it often, but you are at work in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And it is your good pleasure that we would imitate you and that we would do the opposite of what the world does. And we are to do what they cannot do. Lord, as we yield to this and as you help us to do it, may you encourage us by seeing some wonderful results. Would you demonstrate yourself strong to us that we might increase in our faith? Would you give us joy as we bless those who have cursed us, as we pray for those who have used us, as we give to those who have taken from us? And may you smile upon us because we're pleasing in your sight. We ask for these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to close tonight by singing number 415. So if you take your hymnals and turn there and stand, I think David will come.